Well, the subject that I chose for this weekend is the love of God. And, of course, it's a missions conference, and the love of God and missions do go together. For God so loved the world, we already heard that passage in John 3:16. It is the most familiar passage in all of Scripture. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the heart of missions. And we're going to look at a passage now that very much, I think, shows that heart of God, the concern for the lost. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, and I'm going to read just the last verses of that chapter, verses 35 to 38. So Matthew 9, 35 to 38. And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, we believe and worship that when we read your word and then we study your word, it's as if you were here speaking to us. Because these words weren't written simply by Matthew, they were written by the Holy Spirit using Matthew as the vehicle to speak to us. And the same Spirit that wrote these words in the first place is here now with us. So, Father, we ask that your Spirit will take the words and apply them to our hearts, to our lives, that we can actually say we've been to worship today, we've celebrated the resurrection, and we've heard from our God as He spoke to us. So we pray this and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you look at this passage, you really do see the love of God, and you see it through the whole passage. Actually, beginning right with the very first words. And Jesus went out, notice, through all the cities and villages, and it says he was teaching in their synagogues, he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and he was healing every disease and every affliction. And that's important, because you see with Jesus that he was very concerned about people where they lived and where they were. Now, when he was proclaiming the gospel, he was only proclaiming himself. Actually, he could have just stood there and he would have been doing that. But not only is he proclaiming the gospel, but where they have needs, he's healing them. He's touching their lives. And sometimes we struggle with that, especially those of us who believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and that people are separated from God because of the fall, because of sin. They need to come to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting Him as their Savior. Those of us, we call ourselves evangelicals, because that's the evangel message, the evangelical message. But sometimes we have pulled back from that idea that we have to reach out to people where they are. We have to help them where they're hurting. We ought to minister to them where they're sick. And the reason for that is because there are those who have said, well, that is the gospel. And of course, that's a heresy. But there are those who have taught that. All you got to do is give people a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, and that's fine. That's good enough. And so we've kind of pulled back from that. But meeting people where they live and meeting people where they're hurting, That's central to the work of missions. You can't reach anyone if you don't touch them where they're living. You can't really minister to anyone if you don't somehow in their life reach them where they're living, where they're struggling. Just this morning I was reading an article by a PCA member who specializes in trauma, and she trains people all over about how to deal with military veterans that have come back from war and they're struggling with the trauma of war. She trains people who minister to people that have been poorly abused in their homes and so on, rape, all kinds of things, even people struggling with old age. And she teaches people how to reach into those people's lives and minister to them. And I thought it was interesting that she said, when we do that, we're only being like Jesus. Because Jesus actually stooped down to where you and I live. Jesus came to where we are. He came in the flesh. He took on our nature there so He could minister to us, so He could die in our place, and so He could bring us into fellowship with the Father through Him. That's the work of missions. And He did that. We only follow His example. So when it says that He went about preaching, teaching, and healing, we have to think about that as well. You know, how am I going to reach people? And I've noticed in your bulletin, you've got a lot of different organizations that you support and so on. All of those organizations are trying to reach people where they are. Some of them dealing with the scourge of abortion. Some of them dealing with other problems that people have and so on. And we rejoice over that. We ought to rejoice over that. That is actually a great privilege to be called by God to enter in to the suffering and the struggle that people have. And when we do, we bring to them the gospel. We introduce them to our Savior. We tell them that we have found great salvation in the one we call Jesus. And we want you to know Him so that you can know Him. So that your life can be transformed. So your life can be renewed like our life has been renewed. I guess I should ask, is that where you live? Do you on a daily basis realize how different your life is because of Christ? Do you realize how privileged you are that you're here right here now, this morning? Frankly, there's no reason, humanly speaking, why you should be here and some other people are out there. God is the one that reached into your life, that touched you, that helped you to see your need. And we do the same thing. We do the same thing. I was telling someone just before the service that my first wife, she specialized in Alzheimer's care. She was a nurse. And most nurses, you think about, they're dealing with wounds and they're dealing, you know, with surgeries and things like that. She didn't like any of that at all. But she just specialized in the work of really running an Alzheimer's unit. And she was good at it. She was so good at it that the person who was responsible for the entire nursing home said that when she was running the unit, it was twice as quiet as when any other nurse was running the unit. It always had one nurse and four aides. That's how it operated. And let me tell you what the secret was. The secret was very simple. Most of the time, what they tell you when you're dealing with Alzheimer's patients is, because they can't think, because they can't reason, you've got to do the thinking and reasoning for them. And so if you want to get them into their room, you take them kind of by the shoulder and you steer them into their room. If you want to get them down to the lunchroom to eat, again, you steer them down there and so on. Well, people don't like to be steered. People don't like to be pushed around. And so you get a lot of pushback from patients in a unit like that. Well, her theory was exactly the opposite. You don't push anybody. You don't steer anybody. You know what you do? You hug on them. And she would train the aides to do the same thing. So every day when she was there, you had five people out there just hugging on people. And when you had five people hugging on people, it was a lot happier and a lot quieter. And what she said was, you know, love is actually a message that people can experience even when they can't reason. When you got a little tiny baby and you're holding that baby in your arms, that baby understands love even when you couldn't discuss love with that baby. The baby couldn't have a discourse with you on love, but the baby understands, right? It's not mine, it's something else. And that was her idea. And she reached out to where people are. So that's what we do in mission work. And when you look at missions all over the world, you see that. We have hospitals, we have schools, and all other kinds of ministries. We have feeding programs, we have ministries for street kids, ministries for prostitutes, all kinds of ministries like that around the world. And every time I would see that, I would just rejoice over those things. Just the joy of seeing what happened. There was a lady that I knew quite well. She's now since passed away, but she lived in Ukraine. Her name was, we called her, because she called herself that, so don't get after her for that. Her name was Big Lena, okay? Because Big Lena was a large lady. She weighed a lot. But she lived in a town that had never had a church until communism collapsed. The reason for that is because the communists created this town after the revolution. So a missionary came into the town and right after the collapse of the Soviet Union and started a little church. Well, one day, Big Lana went to the pastor and she said, you know, we've got a lot of elderly people here whose pensions have dried up and they don't even have enough food to eat. We should have a soup kitchen for them. He said, that's a good idea. Why don't you start one? And so she did. She bought the building next to the church and she started a soup kitchen. A little while later, she goes to the pastor and she says, you know what? We've got a lot of kids living in the sewers, especially in the wintertime. We ought to get a ministry for them and take care of them and so on. He said, that's a good idea. Why don't you start something like that? So she bought the building right next to the place where she had the soup kitchen. And after a while, she said, you know, we have a lot of ladies here who unfortunately are involved in prostitution and so on. A lot of it is because the whole economy collapsed. We ought to start a ministry for those ladies. And he said, that's a good idea. Why don't you start that? So she bought the building right next to the second building that she bought. And she started several other ministries. And I asked her one day, I said, Big Lana, I mean, you weren't even a Christian till just about a year and a half ago. How in the world could you do all this? And she looked at me and she said, oh, I guess you never heard of the Holy Spirit, huh? And I've always loved that story. But do you see what I'm trying to say? The opportunities are everywhere to meet people's needs. Your neighbors have needs, believe me. It might be that they just need a friend. They just need somebody to talk to. Somebody to share something they're struggling with. I don't know what it is. It could be somebody you're working with. But you look around, you will see people in need. Secondly, the text tells us how Jesus responded. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I don't know if you're like I am, but sometimes I wish a lot of people would go away. There's too many people around. And that's partly because there's a whole lot of people. In 1900, which wasn't that long ago, there was only 1.5 billion people on this planet. Today there are 7.5 billion people. Just think about that. It took 5,000 years of recorded history to get 1.5 billion people on this planet. Today, just 118 years later, we have 7.5 billion people, and by 2050, we're going to have 11 billion people. So even in a place like Tuscumbia, there are going to be more people. If you're like I am, sometimes you wish some of them would go away because it's crowded, you know, and they plug up the roads and you can't get where you want to go. Of course, I live in Atlanta, so you can understand that I even see more of this and so on. But look how Jesus looks at crowds. I mean, he doesn't ever wish people go away. He looks at them, and when he sees them, and he considers the fact that they are not connected with God because they don't know him personally, what's his response? He has compassion. In other words, he loves them. I want to say this to you. Our God loves the lost. I understand that we're Reformed people, and I understand that we believe that people come to faith because God draws them. No one comes unless God draws them. I also believe that God loves the lost. And he would be saying to you and me, do you love the lost? You see, you'll never get missions if lostness doesn't bother you. If lostness doesn't penetrate your heart like it penetrated Jesus' heart, you'll never get it. It's why Jesus came. Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. The Bible says that. But we, again, are to follow His example. That should motivate us. Notice it says here that when He saw them, they were like sheep without a shepherd. You ever seen sheep without a shepherd? Frankly, you haven't, I will tell you. I know that some of you have probably seen some sheep in some fields around here and so on. And there's no shepherd out there, but there are fences. And you know, they're perfectly all right. We're talking about in another culture where shepherds go out every morning to the shepherd's fields and the sheep follow them. And by the way, the sheep are so trained that the shepherd doesn't even have to look behind, because the sheep know, if I get away from that shepherd, I'm in trouble and so on. Here's what it's like. When my children were growing up, my youngest, she thought that she had been put on this earth to rescue all stray dogs. And she was good at it, let me tell you. And we had to train her that if a dog has a collar on it, it's not lost. It doesn't matter where that dog is, doesn't matter what condition that dog is in. If it has a collar, don't worry about it, it's not lost. So we're going down the road here, and we see a dog over here that doesn't have a collar. We say, "Sydney, look over here." That's because if she saw that dog, then I had this wailing in the back seat, trying to get me to turn around and go back and rescue that dog. Now here's the thing. Children grow up, and when they grow up, there are bigger problems when they were younger. You see, they get their own driver's license. So as soon as she got her driver's license, in a very short period of time, she brought home 8 dogs. And these dogs were not nice dogs, because they messed up things they shouldn't mess up, and they chewed up things they shouldn't chew up. And so I finally had to pass a law in the family. It went like this: "Thou shalt not bring home any more dogs," you hear? So we went off preaching one weekend. The kids were not old enough to stay home, you know, and go to church with their friends, and they didn't want to go with their parents. And so just Mom and Dad went off, and we were on our way back home. It was before cell phones, so we pulled into a rest area, and I called them, and I said, "We're going to be home in 1 hour." Now you know why you do that. So we drive down the driveway to the house, and these 3 adult teenagers, they boil out of the house like bees coming out of a hive that have been stuck by a stick. And they start loving on us and kissing on us and telling us that we are the greatest parents that ever lived. And I could see the house was still standing, so I was trying to figure out what the world the problem was. And then all of a sudden, it just dawned on me, and I said, "I'll tell you what, it had better not be a dog." Well, Paul Jr. went to the basement. He calls down there, "Hey, Murphy, come on up and meet Dad." You see what? They'd already named this dog. You know, I knew we were in trouble. And up the stairs lumbered this huge red golden retriever. Have you ever seen a red golden retriever? They actually exist. And Murphy was one of those. Murphy was a pitiful dog. Hair all matted down, stomach all shrunk up. 75 great big fat ticks all over her. I could see she needed help, so I took her to the vet. You know what the vet said? "If you hadn't gotten Murphy here right away, she might not have made it through the night. She was perishing. She was like a sheep without a shepherd." Now I want to ask you a question. When you see people here just driving around Tuscumbia and they just look fine, you know, they got nice clothes on, they got SUVs, they're driving, and I mean, they got it all together as far as you can see. But if you knew that they didn't know Jesus, would you look at them and see people whose hair is matted down, their stomachs are all shrunk up, and they got 75 great big fat ticks all over them? Because that's what they are. They're perishing. People without Christ are perishing. And it broke Jesus' heart. It impacted Him. It ought to impact us, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it? Let me just say one thing. Don't worry about Murphy. Murphy took one look at me and thought, "All right, I got to win that guy over if I'm going to make it here." Murphy became my dog, okay? So Murphy was just fine. and was a wonderful animal at that. But look at the heart of Jesus. When he saw them, he had compassion on them because they were sheep, like sheep without a shepherd. Then the text tells us there are two problems. One is the harvest is plentiful. The second is the laborers are few. Plentiful, but few. Now, the plentiful here doesn't mean there's so much out there that if you went out and picked it, boy, you'd have quite a crop. You know, you'd have quite a harvest. That's not what the Bible is emphasizing here. It actually is emphasizing that the harvest is ripe. And you know the difference between ripe and a lot. So what is the Bible saying here? There's an urgency to the business of missions. Now again, I understand that God's in control of this. But here we're told that even from Jesus' perspective, there is an urgency to the business of missions. There are people perishing. And we have an opportunity all around in this community, in this part of the United States, and all over the world. We have opportunities. In fact, the opportunities are far greater than we could ever even meet. But it would seem to me that it would motivate us to get involved. Motivate us to make a difference. Motivate us to begin to change our view just a bit and so on. Actually, give you just one example, a pretty simple example. But this week somebody called me and said, how would you like to take a trip to Israel? And Sandy's always been wanting to go to Israel. I've been there, but she's always been wanting to go to Israel. And I thought that was a pretty good idea, so I asked, how much does it cost? I'm not going to tell you how much, but it seemed like an awful lot to me. So I came home, we talked about it. I said, do you want to go to Israel? Would you like to give that money to ministry of some sort? It wasn't even a contest. We didn't think about it for 15 seconds. There's a need out there, and the need is big, it's large. And we're not going to take that resource of that amount and spend it sort of on ourselves, even though it would be wonderful to see where Jesus walked and all that kind of thing. Because the harvest is plentiful. And notice what the other problem is. The workers are few. I've just been talking about money here, you know, and often in a missions conference, that's what we do talk about, because you can't have mission. You can't have any ministry without money. Jesus was supported, it tells us in Luke, by women of means. So you can't have ministry without money. And so we say we need more money. No, no. Notice what the text says. What does it say? It doesn't say the labor, the harvest is plentiful, but the money is short. Does it? It says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You see, there are plenty of resources. Let's just take that business about money. What we really need here is just people that will give it. I actually teach a course on fundraising and so on for missions and such. And somebody will always say, well, we need to find people with a lot of money. I say, no, no. That's not going to help you at all. You need to find people who have the gift of giving. That's what you need. And I think you can see that. But God may be calling you to do something, to go somewhere, to work in some mission here locally. Even a short-term mission trip can be a great blessing. A great blessing to you, but I've seen plenty of short-term mission trips where it's a blessing to the people on the mission field at all. The question really is, how is God calling you? I don't think the question is God calling you? Because we're all involved in God's kingdom work. He saved us, but when he saved us also for a purpose, that we could be involved in his kingdom work. And so the question is not, is he calling you? The question is, how is he calling you? What's he encouraging you to do? I said yesterday in the Saturday meeting that one of the things that I started doing quite a few years ago, actually what happened was we were starting a program, you know, to give more money to missions. And so the pastor got up and said, I want everybody to be involved and so on. And so we started that ministry. The next year we had somebody come and speak. And that person said, you've probably written down a number. You're going to put your card in the offering plate this morning. Some of you need to take your pencil across through that and put down a little more. So I looked at my wife and I didn't have to say anything. She just nodded yes. So I wrote down a number on my card. She wrote down a number on her card. And I looked at her card. She put down a much bigger number than my number. And I didn't want to look cheap in front of her. So I thought, okay, well, we'll see how that goes. And it was a great blessing. Now, this is true. The next year, I was the preacher in our own church. And I thought, well, if that guy last year could do it, I could do it. So I said the same thing, but this time I forgot. Now she's out there by herself with the pencil. And so after the service, I asked her, you know, what did you do? You know, did you cross out the number and put a bigger number down? And it was a much larger number. And I thought, goodness gracious. But it was a great blessing. And that's when we began to decide that we would give more this year than we gave last year, no matter what. Now, you know, if you ran out of money or something like that, God's not going to dun you. It's not in that kind of business. But He is in the business of providing so that you can give. I will tell you that. And if you start doing that a little bit more each year, you will be amazed. You will be amazed at how much you're giving to God's kingdom work. It will be one of the greatest throes of your life. You see, God does not need what we give. We need to give. We need to be involved in that way. This text finally tells us the answer to all of these problems. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Notice it doesn't say lay a guilt trip on people. I probably already did that this morning, but I didn't mean to, because a guilt trip won't do anything. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. What? That He will send out laborers into the harvest field. I like to say to people in a missions conference, the first person you ought to pray for is yourself. The second person you ought to pray for is your pastor. Give our pastor a heart for missions, but first give me a heart for missions. And then thirdly, pray for the entire congregation. Give us as a church a heart for missions, that we might be more involved in this business of loving the lost. If our Savior looked at people who didn't know Him and He had compassion over them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, we too should be exactly like that. We should have compassion. We should respond in that way. There was a missionary some years ago. His name was Carl Frederick Heyer. And he went to the mission field in India, to a place there had never been a missionary before, as far as he knew. And he stayed there a few years, and then he decided he needed to come back to the States and get another degree. He came back and got a medical degree. He already had a theological degree. By the way, if you think about that, sort of like the first point in my sermon, right? You meet people where they are. He thought if he had a medical degree along with a theological degree, he could serve better and reach those people. He went back, and he served until he was 65 years of age. Now, you know what you do when you're 65. You retire. So he came back to the United States, sort of retired, but he started planting churches. And I think he planted like 6 or 7 churches in Wisconsin and Minnesota. And then he heard that there were no missionaries back on the field where he had worked. All the missionaries had disappeared. And he was so concerned about that, that when he was out preaching around, he would actually point at people and say, maybe God wants you to go to India like that. He was kind of a bold preacher. And he couldn't find anybody to go. Well, by this time, he was 73 years old, and he was, you know, really begging for somebody to go. So you know what he did? He went himself at the age of 73. And I tell you that story because, to me, that's a man that has a heart like Jesus. He thinks about lost people and he can't stand it. He sees them like sheep without a shepherd. And he says, he prays the Lord of the harvest, God, use me. If you pray that, He will. If you pray that, He will. Let's pray. Father in heaven, here you have called yourself the Lord of the harvest. That in itself is quite a title. It ought to make us think that this is central to your heart, central to the way you think. That you sent your Son into this world because of the lostness. You sent Him here to fix that which was separated from you, broken. And Father, we're thankful that He came because He has saved us. But right now, we're praying to You, the Lord of the harvest, and we would ask that You would work in our hearts and use us. We would pray that You would give us a heart like Jesus. That lostness would bother us just like it bothers Him. And we would pray that You would use us. Father, I believe You can use every one of us in some way. We can give, we can pray, we can go. Would You show us how as the Lord of the harvest, You're sending us into the harvest field? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.